gather this evening in preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And for those who haven't been with us on such occasions, we seek in the worship, the readings, the singing, and especially the theme taken up under the preaching of God's Word to cover those areas which would be most suited to assisting the Lord's people in preparing their hearts and minds for the sacrament. And so on various occasions, we'll cover things like self-examination, we'll cover repentance, we cover spiritual hunger and thirst, we cover the marks that distinguish the Christian, and we cover those things which set Christ before us that woo the heart and warm us and intensify our desire, our need, our love, our longing for the Lord Jesus. And so this evening, we'll be taking up this text from Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. We begin with the psalmist this evening and say, lift up our eyes, from whence cometh our help? And as our eyes are metaphorically cast upward, the answer, of course, comes from the throne of God, inhabited by the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is figured here as a lamb, which is in the midst of the throne. What we have here is a picture of the culmination of what has begun below. So we're looking into heaven, and we're seeing images that are used that teach us truth, a throne with a lamb seated upon that throne, which we'll pick up again tomorrow. And it's a picture of the culmination of what God had begun with his people on earth, and which is what is consummated in the presence of God in heaven. So in verse 14, it speaks about them being washed in the blood. That's something that takes place under the power of the gospel in our earthly pilgrimage. It speaks in verse 15 of the fellowship, which we begin to enjoy here with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit through union with Christ. It speaks in verse 16 of our being satisfied, just as we sing in Psalm 23, he is a shepherd, takes us, he leaves us wanting nothing. He causes us to lie down beside green pastures and still waters. So in our earthly pilgrimage, we enjoy those things, and they're culminated. It comes to its highest expression, to its fulfillment, to the completion in heaven above. And so in verse 17, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he feeds his people, how he leads his people to fountains of water, and how he comforts his people. All of that is, we have a foretaste of now, and we will have in its fullness then. Christ now shepherds the flock of God. Christ now feeds his people, and waters his people, and comforts his people. And what we now have in part, we will then have in fullness. So here we have, in fact, it's interesting if we had time, the several verses prior to this one, including verse 17, you can go through in every description given, there is a promise in the Bible for every one of those descriptions given to the saints here in this earthly pilgrimage. And you can use that as a study sometime to seek that out and to see those things. And so we're given a foretaste here. So let's center then on specifically verse 17. And first of all, we see the enthroned Lamb. First of all, the enthroned Lamb. Now, children, what does a throne? When you read about a throne, you think about a throne, you see a throne, what comes to mind? What is a throne all about? And you know, a throne is the seat upon which a king sits. It's a symbol for a royal monarch who rules and reigns. And that's the picture that's given to us. We have here a king who is endowed with majesty and with authority. But the second thing we see is that he is a lamb. There's a lamb in the midst of this throne. And a lamb is a picture of meekness and of humility. And so these two things are brought together. The meekness and humility with the majesty and authority, and they're brought together in the one person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible describes Jesus in 1 Peter as a lamb without blemish, without spot. Again, it's using Old Testament imagery, which we'll come back to tomorrow morning, 1 Peter 1. Jesus is described as a lamb from beginning to end. In Revelation 13, we're told that he was slain from the foundation of the world, and so he's pictured as a lamb from the beginning. When he was here on earth, what happened? John the Baptist looked upon him and said to the people, he pointed and said, "Everybody look, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." In his death, he's described as a lamb. So in Acts chapter 8, you see that referenced in verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." That's fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. And then he's also described as a lamb in his exaltation. In Revelation 5, you have verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth." Jesus is seen as a lamb from the beginning all the way through to his exaltation, to his ascension at the right hand of God. But here in this passage, he's described as a lamb in the midst of the throne. Now, what throne is being symbolized here? It is the throne of God himself. Jesus is reigning upon the throne of God himself. And you think of all of the ways in which this throne is described. We sang about it earlier on in our worship service. But first of all, you see in Hebrews that it is a throne of grace. And so God's people are able to go boldly before this throne of grace in their time of need. We read in Jeremiah 14 that it is a throne of glory. And so the glory of God inhabits and shines from this throne. We sang in Psalm 47, as I just noted, Psalm 47 and verse 8, about it being a throne of holiness. God's throne is a throne of holiness. And then elsewhere in the Psalms, we sing of it as a throne of justice. This is the throne that the Lamb, that the Lord Jesus Christ, is inhabiting. And it teaches us, doesn't it, about the dignity of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not a commoner like us. He's not a sinner like us. He is one who has all the dignity of the Godhead. He's given authority and power. He's at the highest of the highest. He rules and reigns over all of the kings of the earth. He's also one who is characterized by beauty. And so he is one that is beautiful to behold. He warms the heart. He causes the heart to lurch within it. He draws out our souls after him because of the exquisite, irresistible beauty. He is fairer than all the sons of men. It also pictures one of triumph. Our Savior is one who has triumphed over all of his enemies. He's put his foot upon the neck of all of those that have opposed him. He has smashed the devil. He has smashed death. He has triumphed over sin. He rules triumphant as the glorious one. And all those who shake their puny little fists at him, he blows upon them and they're vaporized in an instant. So a picture of triumph. It's also a picture of the fact, as we've noticed so many times, that Jesus himself is the centerpiece. He is the centerpiece of all of glory. You notice that when everyone goes to heaven, not everyone is, the pictures given to us, Old and New Testament, are not of people standing around looking at the streets of gold and saying, "Wow, solid gold streets." Or at buildings and saying, "What beautiful palaces." You know, people aren't preoccupied with this thing or that thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all of glory. Everyone is taken up. Everyone is centered upon him. Now, he came to this throne by due rite. You'll remember in your, those who are older, your study of theology, the doctrine of the covenant, that there's a covenant, the covenant of redemption, between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father promised to the Son that if he would undertake this work of redemption, that he would be given all these things. He'd be given a people, and he'd be given glory and a throne and a name and so on. And the Lord Jesus Christ undertook to do all of those things. You see, we sing about it in Psalm 2, that covenant between the Father and the Son. How the Father promises to give the Son in his triumph many blessings. He says in verse 8, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel," and so on. Or you remember Jesus praying in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verses 4 and 5. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And there's the arrangement. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And so there's this reward. The Lord says unto my Lord, Psalm 110, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make all thine enemies thy footstool." He's enthroned as the Lord of glory. And we see similar things in the book of Hebrews. And so this Lord Jesus Christ is the enthroned Lamb. We see divine glory here. If the Lord Jesus was not God himself, he would be otherwise not worthy of such a throne as this one. But he is. And so those who attack the divine glory of the Lord Jesus Christ attack the very heart of the gospel and the very heart of biblical religion. You see the triumph in Revelation 19, verses 13 and 14. "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in the heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean," and so on. And so here we're invited, as it were, to say, where is the source of my help? Lift up my eyes. Where is the source of my help? And the Lord comes to us in essence and says, "Behold, thy King reigneth." Here is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And this is a throne which we have access to. Imagine if the picture given to us was one of a fierce image, one of terror, one of that would scare us, one that would cause us to run in the opposite direction. We would have no sense of access to that throne. And so there's a throne, there's authority, there's majesty, there's glory there. But the one who sits upon it is given to us in the symbolism of a lamb. Of a lamb, of all things. Now, children, if you have a ferocious lion growling at you through the cage, you don't feel welcome to go in that cage. But any child who sees a little lamb, you, the first thing you want to do is go up and start to put your hands on the wool and on the head of that lamb. You're able to draw nigh. And so the Lord, as it were, shows himself as one which would draw us to him. We see the blood of the Lamb all around the throne as evidence that we have an access and a right to this throne, that he is a refuge to those who come to him, that he is a rock and a portion for those who lack. And so we see the enthroned Lamb. Secondly, we see the heavenly feeding. Secondly, the heavenly feeding. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto fountains of waters." He shall feed them. This is something of the pastoral care of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoyed in part now, enjoyed in fullness at glory. How does he feed us? When your parents feed you children, they give you something to drink, and they put maybe meat on your plate and vegetables on your plate or bread or other things on your plate. You know went to eat. You know that this is food, and the rocks out in the parking lot are not food. And your parents feed you with those things which are nice to your taste and which will actually give strength and health to your body. Well, how does the Lord feed us? What does he feed us with? What is the food that he gives to us? Well, he feeds us with the manifestations of his glory. That is, he feeds us with showing us his glory. He feeds us with the expressions of his love coming to us in the ministry of his word. Our souls are nourished. We find sweet to our taste. It builds us up and gives us spiritual energy and spiritual health to have the expressions of his love given to us. He feeds us with grace. He causes us to be strengthened by his grace. He feeds us with the consolations of his Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on and on and on. These are the types of things. It's a spiritual food that he gives to us now and that we will enjoy in far greater measure later. But he is tender in his provision. He is tender in his provision. If any of you have ever had a lamb like our family has, or like a sheep, you can take a little handful of grain and go and reach over the fence and it will come and eat out of your hand and it'll pick up those things with its lips and chomp on it and so on. And there's a tenderness and a shepherd with an open hand feeding the lamb. This is the picture. God comes and he shepherds his people. There's a tenderness in his provision, holding out the open hand to feed us. But there's also an efficacy, a power in this feeding with his grace. He opens our mouth for us. He places the food in. He enables us to savor it. He enables us to digest it. He enables us to be nourished by it. The Lord sees from the beginning to the end, the whole thing through, that we would be spiritually strengthened by his grace. He is also rich in giving us a full provision. The Lord doesn't give us, as I've said so many times, a little crumb. Here, sprinkle a few crumbs in your mouth. And come back later and sprinkle a few more crumbs. The Lord spreads a feast. He says, this is a banquet house. And I will have none of my children starved on the way to heaven. They will be fed with great bounty. I will give full provision. There will be rich, fat, luscious, scrumptious, fare all the way through to the heavenly glory that awaits them. And so there's plenty. God comes and says, you are foolish. I will feed you. I will make you wise. The Lord comes and says, you are guilty to sinners, and I have a perfect righteousness that I can provide for you. And we come sinfully dirty, and the Lord says, I'll give you holiness. I'll feed you and make you holy. We come hobbling, you know, on a crutch, weak. The Lord says, I'll give you strength. We come sorrowing. The Lord says, I'll wipe away all your tears. There's comfort now. And there's the culmination, the permanence of comfort in heaven. This is the Lord in his tender provision toward his people. He comes to us and gives us, feeds us with what is suitable to our need. The Lord gives us what is suitable to our need and suitable to our capacity. We don't give hay to a lion, and we don't give meat to a cow. And the Lord doesn't give what is wrong for his people. He comes to this one and gives them sweet milk. He comes to this one and gives them strong meat. He comes to those who are sorrowing and who are waning in faith, those who are lacking assurance, and he feeds them with what is perfectly suited to them and which is designed for their capacity. We don't come with a huge plate of food and give it to a little child, do we? The Lord portions out perfectly according to need and capacity, precisely what his people lack, precisely what they need. And so being fed by the Lord, even in this earthly pilgrimage, is an experience which is characterized by joy. There is a sweetness in being fed by the Lamb. There's a sweetness in it. There's a happiness in receiving all that he provides for himself, provides from himself for us. You notice that in all of the Lord's feeding, it's free because it's all of grace. We don't go to the Lord like we do a restaurant and plop down cash, money, in order to pay for some delectable meal. The Lord says, come unto me. You come to me without money, without price. Isaiah 55, come unto me, and I will water you, and I will feed you. Don't come to me thinking I'm going to have to earn, I'm going to have to merit, I'm going to have to pay for this in one way or another. He says, come empty, and I will fill. I will give grace to you. I will sweeten your taste and strengthen your heart. But what he feeds us with ultimately is himself. He feeds us with himself. Our full provision is in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Christ and gives it to us. And so it's this great bounty that is found in Jesus. The Spirit of God works in us, works faith in us. Faith is our mouth which feeds upon Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings Christ and applies it to us, filling our mouth and our soul with more of our Savior. So there's this heavenly feeding. But then thirdly, the application in terms of the Lord's Supper and preparation for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The fact is that we are right now around the throne, inhabited by the Lamb. We come now to that throne. We come now, and God feeds us now. He doesn't say starve. And when you collapse on the doorstep of glory, then I'll feed you. He feeds us in all of our fullness now, in order that we are well prepared to be ravished by the provision of spiritual food that he gives us in heaven itself. Here we see the Lord giving us, first of all, encouragement. Every encouragement to go to his throne for food for our soul. The Lord is giving us in this text every encouragement to go to his throne for food for our soul. So there are some who are saying, well, I don't know. I have questions. I have doubtings. I have, you know, things I'm not so sure about and so on. And the Lord comes to us in this passage and he says, the Lamb will feed you. The Lamb will lead you to waters, fountains of living waters. It is a throne of grace, which means that it is a door of hope. Here we see a meek lamb. There is no fear as long as it is the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne, that it is there in the throne room of heaven. Then there is no fear of the Lord's people. We ought to go. Unbelief gives us slavish fear, which drives us away. Faith gives us every reason for joy and hope and the receipt of grace at his gracious hand. So the Lord gives us every encouragement to go to him for our spiritual feeding. We can examine ourselves by this text too, can't we? Do you see your need for the Lamb in the midst of the throne? Do you see your need for the spiritual, savory food which he provides for his people? Do you see your need for it? And do you approve of the Father setting him in the midst of the throne? And do you believe in that he is your only source of help and hope? And are you satisfied with the provision that God gives to you? Is there a secret pleasure in it, though you wish the pleasure were greater? Is there love for this truth? Is there love for the Savior who shepherds the flock of God tenderly? And do you desire greater measure of love for him? Are you led to this throne? Do you say to yourself, I am shut in. I have nowhere else to go. This is as my eyes are cast upward, and I ask, where is my help? I see this is my only help, my only hope. And so I am led to this throne. Is it true that the Lord Jesus not only rules and reigns from the throne of God in heaven, but that he also rules and reigns upon the throne of your own hearts? Is Christ King and Lord of your life? Do you desire for his will to be your will? Is there contrition, when His will and your will are different, when you are not walking in the path of holiness that He has given? Is there a desire for Him to be Lord of all in your life and for Him to have all the glory in who you are and what you do? Is your desire to see the King set in all of His splendor before you and to serve Him with all the strength that He gives to you? Is your only hope in the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne? Is there no peace with Christ's enemies? I have sin, but I am not at peace with sin. I do not desire to strike a deal with sin. I do not desire to align myself with the devil or with any who are the enemies of this King whom I've pledged my allegiance to. Well, I would urge you to come and to see this great sight, to spiritually go boldly before this throne in all of your neediness. It is here in the throne room of heaven that mercy and truth meet, that righteousness and peace kiss. It is here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blood, as we'll see tomorrow, encircles this throne. And so go boldly before this throne of grace. Whenever we come into the presence of the Lord in Scripture, what do we see? People see their sin. So they say, woe is me, I am undone. They faint. Other people fall as dead before His feet. Others cry out, holy, holy, holy. When we come into the throne room of God, there's a sense His purity, His holiness, His righteousness exposes the spotty, filthy dirtiness that is still present in our life. And so it ought to be. That's where we begin, isn't it? We come to the throne with need. We don't come to the throne in self-sufficiency. We don't come to the throne in a sense of our own self-righteousness. We don't come smug, happy, and filled with self-conceit. We come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need. Entrance into the throne room shows us our neediness. But unlike those outside of Christ, we have no need to run and to jump into the crevices and to bury ourselves with the rocks and to climb into the cracks of the earth and to cry out for the stones to fall upon us in order that we might be protected from the sight of His glory. Quite to the contrary, the Lord's people go to the throne, go approach this throne, inhabited by the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, thankful for the blood which sprinkles and cleanses us, thankful for a perfect obedience, a perfect righteousness credited to our account, which enables us to come and say, Lord, help. Lord, grant that in my weakness I would be fed with the fat, choice morsels of your grace to quicken and strengthen my soul. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper, we come much in that vein, don't we? We bring with us at times particular sins, vexing us, afflicting us, tormenting us. And we come to the Lord's table and we say, Lord, we're broken and beaten and battered and bloodied by our conflict with sin. And you are our all in all. And we come believing. We come resting. We come to feed and to fatten our souls with Christ and His grace, to see the forgiveness and the fresh espousals of His love toward us, for Him to come and to apply the salve to comfort our wounds, to cheer our hearts, to intensify our joy in believing, and to carry us forward by His strength. We come to the table as those who are wed to the King. We come not as guests, not as those who come to the outer portion of the throne room, angels thronging, the elders around, the four beasts, and peering with binoculars from a distance. We come to the table as those who are wed to the King. This is our place. This is the place He's given. This is the banquet He's spread for us. This is the feast that He has provided for our souls. He who is lifted up will draw all men to himself. And so there is comfort, isn't there, at the cross. There's comfort over the power of sin that we enjoy in Christ. There is power. There is comfort in the strength that he gives for our weakness. There is comfort for those who are in fear of judgment, because we are fed by the Lamb. There is comfort for those even in death who await those last few tears, as we sing in the Psalms, which are kept metaphorically in a bottle by God. It's a picture, isn't it? That God counts every tear shed by his people as precious. None of them are lost. None of them go unseen, unappreciated. They're all preserved and kept until the day when the Lord will at long last wipe away not just the temporary tears that he wipes away now through comfort in the gospel, wipe away all tears from our eyes. May the Lord help us as we seek his face, as we look to this throne. And tomorrow morning we will turn, as is our custom, to the atonement, to the death of Christ, and specifically to how he is described as a lamb who has been slain. Let's stand together for prayer. O Lord our God, we are thankful that you are full of grace and truth. We are thankful, O Lord, that righteousness and peace kiss at your throne. We are thankful that majesty and authority is wed with meekness and humility. We're thankful that we have all of the ability to approach you as the Lamb of God, and that you have all of the authority to rule and reign over us and the whole compass of the universe as a king. And we pray that you would bless us, be with us as your people, as we prepare for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to meditate affectionately upon his atoning death on the cross. We ask that you would draw out our hearts in love, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would increase our grace, that you, O Lord, would break forth before us in a new sight of your glory, and that we would be raised more and more to greater heights of likeness to Christ, greater depths of maturity, and that we might thereby better serve to glorify and enjoy you all our days. We ask in Jesus' name.